You know, in thinking about medicine, you know, what I do with people who take medicine and I counsel is I almost don't talk about it to them very much. And when we get out at the end, if I think that they have a, if they are in the kind of position that stopping whatever medicine they're taking, like if they were on Zoloft or Effexor or Paxil, one of those kind of antidepressants, and they had made major changes in their life. They were dealing with anger in a biblical way. They were dealing with worry in a biblical way. Then I would carefully counsel them. Me as a physician, it's a little more different from you, but I would tell them that, look, you know, there are withdrawal effects from all these medicines. That was the lie. The lie was that Prozac has no side effects and you can take it, stop it on any given day. Well, there it does. You get withdrawal symptoms from stopping it. And if they know that, they know that there'll be withdrawal symptoms from stopping it, then they go back, I send it back to their doctor and I tell them, look, go talk to your doctor, tell them, thanks doc, you know, I feel much better and I want you to know that you helped me a lot and I really appreciate it, and I've been going to counseling for the last year and I've changed the way I live, and what I really want to know, doc, is do I need to take this medicine the rest of my life? And would you help me to arrange to come off of it in a way that won't cause me too much trouble and see if I need to take this the rest of my life? And that's what I'll do with them. And if they don't have obvious bipolar disorder 1 or schizophrenia and the doctor says no, then I'll tell them to go get a second opinion from someone else. And, you know, any reasonable physician who started anybody on a medication for anything ought to be willing to consider the notion that 34% of the people or 35% of the people that you start on anything for anything are going to get better, and it's not going to have anything to do with the medicine that you put them on. That is the current placebo rate for medication in the United States. If a physician puts a patient on anything, 35% of those people will get better, and they will attribute it to the medicine they took, and it won't have anything to do with the fact that they took it. And that's the current placebo rate in the United States. All right, let's get back to it. Now here's the main point of why you guys came. What are we going to do with this? All right. What are we going to remember when we look at bipolar people? One, we're going to remember that we're going to hold to a dictionary definition of disease. If we're going to say that you have a disease and we'd like to have some reasonable assurance that you have pathology to prove it, if we're going to excuse your behavior based on whatever this disease is, and without that, then we're going to subject the behavior to the scriptures. We're going to look at the behavior through the lens of scripture. And the first dictum is that if the Bible says your behavior is sin and you're not hallucinating or delusional or psychotic, then, and you don't have diminished capacity, then we're going to say, well, you know, the Bible says what you're doing is sin, and that's what it says. And then the other addendum we put on it is that we're never going to call anybody's behavior sin unless the Bible very plainly and plainly does. Now, there are when I look at people who have bipolar disorder, I look at the things that are different and the things that are the same. Now, when I look at things different, I look at people who have had mania. Now, somebody asked me again, what is mania? Mania is like the guy I met in the 1970s who was buying up West 38th Street. West 38th Street is about 15 miles long in Marion County, and he was buying up both sides of it. He had enough money to get started. His family had him put away because, well, it was going to financially ruin him. It was going to financially ruin them. You know, so they do things like that. They are people who have, you know, credit cards that nobody knows about, and they're all maxed out. They'll have $50,000 in credit card debt, and nobody knows about it. They are people who will be up at night 2 weeks in a row. I remember we had a nun in my medical school class. Once she got out of medical school, quit being a nun, got married, and had a bunch of kids. And but the notable thing about her is that she didn't sleep much, and she wasn't on drugs. She wasn't on amphetamines or anything. And I always looked at her and said, "Boy, Z, if you aren't manic, you should be." You know, because I couldn't stay up like she did. You know, just After 11 o'clock, I was worthless. And then people who talk and they don't seem to be connected to reality in the same way that we are. It would sort of be like me talking about the fact that I'm getting an NBA basketball contract. Come on. That should strike most of you as funny. Why? Because I am vertically challenged. Yes. I've been this way my whole life. That's why I went to medical school. I couldn't play basketball. But if I told you I was going to get a $20 million contract to play basketball in the NBA, you all would think I had left off. And that's how they talk. I'm going to make $1 million before breakfast and I will spend it after lunch. That is the kind of thinking that you'll hear from them. Sometimes these people can do very spectacular things. They can see things and they can do things, and they are great entrepreneurs until they go splat. It's like they'll do pretty good until they get out to a certain level of grandiose thinking, and then they go just a little bit too far and everything crumbles underneath them. Like the guy who built Metropolis out on the west side of Indianapolis, a great big shopping center. He just disappeared with the 401k money out of the employee retirement fund because he went broke. He built this huge shopping center and it didn't work out well for him. That you would expect something like that from somebody who was perhaps manic. So keep that. That's mania. That's not schizophrenia. Schizophrenia is the kind of people who think they are being pursued by the CIA and they're sleeping underneath a park bench in a cardboard box down in the city park. That's more the picture of what you would see someone who is schizophrenic. So a person who has mania, they need regular health care and they need friends, and they need to take medication. And there are things that people can do to get to hallucinations that do not require them to be manic. You can take drugs and hallucinate. And quite frankly, there are times when you see young people, college-age young people and teenagers and young adults, and they've hallucinated and everybody wants to call them bipolar and they just don't want to tell them what they took. There's a certain amount or element of that in society today. But there are also medical causes of hallucinations like Cushing's disease, hyperthyroidism, dementia, other diseases and disorders that can cause people to hallucinate and be psychotic. That's why when someone shows up and they're not making any sense, the first place they need to go is to a hospital. Yeah, because they need a doctor. They need a doctor to make sure they don't have a medical disease that is causing them to act this way. So when I look at people who have bipolar disorder 1, when they are done with mania, I look at them like Paul does, and I say that they need people to look out over their souls. I put them in a small group. I would attach someone, not particularly a counselor, to them who's going to check on them on a regular basis. And if they start, and this could be their wife, could be their husband. I have an agreement with the one fellow. His wife is the one who calls. If he starts talking too fast or wants to take a night job and go to school during the day and things like that. So you have people who look out after them. I try to maintain these people as best I can on the smallest amount of medicine that I can. And the goal is to avoid for them to return a return to manic behavior. You want to keep them away from it. Yes.
Do you have some kind of training program or some kind of program you could recommend for these friends or other people to help watch over them?
No.
Okay.
I'm writing a book, though.
Okay.
You can buy 10 when I... No, I'm just kidding.
Is this manic?
Huh?
What that
manic? In my manic phase, I'm writing. No, actually, it's writing with a publisher to Tennessee right now. You all pray maybe they'll print it. That would be really... it doesn't have a title, but I would like to title it Bipolar America or the Bipolar American. One, Bipolar American or Bipolar in America. I think that would be a... Those would be nice titles. All right. Now, bipolar 2 is different at the core, as I've already said. Now, why do people get labeled bipolar 2? Why do I think people get labeled bipolar 2? I think people get labeled bipolar 2 because they were depressed. They've lived a life which has resulted in them being depressed. And I'll tell you this, you know, my view of depression is that most people who have depression live depressing lives. You know, it's just a certain amount of disorder associated with living. I won't say all, and please don't take that as a judgment of depressed people. I'm just saying that I talk to a lot of depressed people, and I've met very few of them who don't have disordered lives. And generally, that disorder is met today by going to a physician and getting a pill. You know, the educational piece has been done. People will go to their family physician or their gynecologist or whatever, and they'll say, I'm depressed, and boom, you know what I mean? Before the words die in the room, somebody is writing a prescription, and they'll be on Zoloft, Prozac, Effexor, Paxil, Cymbalta, any number of medicines. But there's only one small problem with that, and is that their lives don't change. They go home and they live just exactly the same way as they lived before they went to the doctor. And as a result, their moods don't change. And taking that, then they go back to the doctor after 6 weeks, and what does the doctor do? He doubles the dose. And then he'll run the dose up to the highest level he can, and then when that doesn't work, he'll probably send them off to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist then will look at it, go, and put them on an additional medicine, maybe Lamictal. But what happens then? Does their life change? Well, not by talking to a psychiatrist. You know, most of them don't deal in those kind of terms, and. You know, and then they'll go back 2 months later and they're no better, and there'll be a third drug added. And also by then, somebody will have said, the reason why you continue to be depressed and why your mood doesn't improve is because you have the wrong diagnosis. And, you know, they then will get labeled bipolar, and then they'll be put on Zyprexa or another medicine like that. And that is the cascade that I see in the United States today. You know, so I think most of us born out of depression, and then I think that the reason why, when you look at antidepressant studies that show that the placebo works 35% of the time and the drug only works 25% of the time, I've got studies sitting in my bag that show that. And people will say, well, how can that be? The placebo works better than the actual drug? And the reason why it does is because there are side effects. You know, the accounting for the difference in the 10% is the side effect of medicine. Those medicines have side effects. I don't care what the drug rep said. They tend to make people anxious. A good number of people, they used to say that you could start people on Prozac 20 and it wouldn't make them anxious. Well, they came back 2 years later and said, could you start them on 10, please? You know, and the reason why was because most of the people who started out on 20, they just wound them up tighter than a clock. And so, you know, these medicines have side effects. And I think those side effects then get played into the mix. You know, if you want to have somebody have agitated depression so that you can call them bipolar, put them on Wellbutrin. You know, and then they can get agitated when you get them up to 300 milligrams a day, and then you can call them bipolar and put them on something else. Now, what are the things that I'm going to look at? The things that I'm going to look at with all people with a label of bipolar disease. You know, what am I going to do with them? And these are things that will be true with bipolar disorder 1 people who are no longer manic, and all the rest. You know, I'll deal with these people all the same way. You know what? I'll deal with people who don't have the label of bipolar disorder the same way. If you understand what I just said, then, you know, the lecture is almost over for you. You know, because what I'm telling you is that the way to counsel people who have the label of bipolar disorder is the way you counsel people who show up and who are angry and worried and controlling and selfish and unhappy. Yeah, just you counsel in the same way. Why? Because the Bible speaks about all those things, and it really only has a certain set of answers for it. There's one psychiatrist who was a godly man said, you know, after about the first 100 of them, they all sin about the same way. You know, it's like there are only so many different ways you can sin, and after 100, you've seen most of them. So, what things do I think need to get dealt with? Well, the first thing that I think that you need to teach people who are struggling with their emotions and their mood is whether or not they're a Christian or not. Just because someone shows up in your office and they show up for Christian counseling, don't take it for granted that they are. And, you know, and I wouldn't say that you ought to deal with that in the first visit, Because if you spend the first visit sharing the gospel with somebody who comes in and says that they're depressed and bipolar, and all you do for 45 minutes is tell them the gospel, guess what's going to happen in the second session? What? Yeah, right. They won't come back. Why? Because you didn't listen to them and you didn't deal with the problems that they had. So I usually give them an EE track, one of these green jobbers, and I send them home and I tell them this is part of their first assignment. You read this, underline 5 sentences. I also ask them the 2 EE questions. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life that you know for certain if you die today to be with God in heaven? Is that something you're still working on? And they'll answer that question for me and I'll write the answer down, and then I'll ask them if you died today and you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? And I write their answer down. And I kind of have an idea where they're at theologically. And I tell them, take this home and read it. Next time when you come back, I know that most people who come to Christian counseling or a church for counseling are generally Christians, but you know, I want to make sure we're talking about the same thing. Because I'll tell you this, the number one reason why people don't grow and change in counseling, one of the biggest reasons that I see is because they thought that when they went forward at the age of 5 and swam the baptistry, that they actually got saved. You know, and they didn't. And the reason why they didn't is because they didn't understand it. Or they're the kind of person that said, 25 years ago, I went forward and I prayed and I got baptized and I've lived as an adulterous, drunkard, lying, cheating, thieving, gambler ever since. Well, you wouldn't look at them and say they were Christians, would you? No. So you want to really make sure about this issue. I would tell you, you want to make sure about this issue in every counselor who comes to your room, don't you? Yeah, you really do. You need to tag this base with everybody. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying God sent you this person, and they're sitting across from you. You need to make sure, you know, not in the first session, but perhaps in the second, that they really are a believer. Now, the other reason why you need to do that is because you can't help them if they aren't. Period. Biblical counseling only works for... Come on, let me hear this. Say amen, would you? I just want to make sure you're still here. Yeah. Amen. Yes, it only works for believers. And so if you don't have a believer sitting across from you, you're not going to make any progress. You're not going to help them. So find out if they're Christians. Right. Explore justification. Then you need to teach them progressive sanctification. I didn't know what progressive sanctification was until 1998 when I started in this level one course that you guys did. I did the same thing you did. I'd never heard the term. Well, you know, I had a kind of concept of it. I mean, you know, I'd read the verses and stuff like that, but nobody ever put it together for me in any structured way. So your counseling needs to know what it means to grow and change, which is very important to a bipolar person. Why is it very important to the bipolar person? How have they invested their whole lives before they've shown up to talk to you? I can't change. Yeah, you just have to take me the way I am. I can't change because I have a disease, right? And so you're going to show them out of the scriptures how they can grow and change. And you will give them hope. Hope's a great thing, isn't it? Yes. And if you can tell them that the Bible tells them they ought to tell the truth all the time and that God will enable them to do it, and they can grow to put away lies and put on telling truth, if you can tell them and mean it, and then they can have hope. And then they need to understand what 2 Corinthians 5 says. What? If any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creature. Old things pass away. New things are coming. You don't have to do that. You don't have to live the same stupid way you've been living. No, you can change. Yes, it's not out of your grasp. You know, the anger that you have, the worry that you have, the Bible talks about those things. And you can grow and you can change. They need to know that. Boy, then they need to know Romans 8:1. They desperately need to know Romans 8:1. I haven't met a person who's been labeled bipolar, who didn't have a life that needed to hear Romans 8:1 for sure. You know what I'm talking about? There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. These people have lived their lives in such a way that it looks like somebody dropped a 1,000-pound bomb right in the middle of it. You know, they've lost families, they've lost wives, they've lost husbands and children and jobs and money. They've lost their virtue, perhaps. They've lost everything. And boy, see, do they need to hear. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we do that, we give them comfort as well as hope. So you need to teach them progressive sanctification. Then their motive must change. Most counselees who have bipolar disorder, when they show up, what do they want? What do your people want? Tell me. Yeah, they want everybody else to change so that they want... And generally... Okay, so they want everybody else around them to change. But then there are very specific things that they want. Did you ever notice that? You ever have one of them that's lost a job? What does he want? Or she? They want their old job back. Their wife threw them out of the house. What do they want back? They want you to tell their wife to let them come home. Yeah. The husband and the wife took the checkbook back all the way. What do you think they want back? They want you to tell them that they want their checkbook back. Yes. They want control back. They want their house. They want their wife. They want their kids. They want control. They want their job. And it kills them twice. It kills them twice because they pine away after things that they can't have. Things that aren't coming back. And then even worse, they pine away after things. What is pining away after things? What does God call that? Idolatry. Yes, that's right. So you have to change your motive. Your motive has to change. It has to become, I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to breathe. Counseling who's willing to say that can grow and change. A counseling who will not say it will never grow or change. Either one. That's 2 Corinthians 5:9. And then they must learn what Matthew 22:37-39 says. You know, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. So that doesn't mean I want to love all those things that I've lost. I'm going to love God. I don't even have to have people love me. I mean, counselors don't need to have people love them. They need to love God. Yes, and then they need to love other people. So their motive changes. And then they have to do what the Bible says. John 14:21. You know, if you love God, if you want to glorify God, and if you love God, the way that people are going to be able to tell it is that you will obey God. John 14:21. You have my commandments and keeps them. He is the one who loves me. And then if they really want to be happy as Christians, and this works for all Christians, by the way. This doesn't just work for bipolar disorder people. It's John 13. It's washing dirty feet. Yeah, it's Jesus wrapping a towel around his robe and washing everybody's feet because nobody else would get up and do it. And then when he's done, he stands up and says, you understand what I've done? You call me your Lord and your Master, and you're right, I am. And I washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. Now that you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, the only place that Christians get to be happy in life is when they are serving other people. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, if you want to be happy, you have to be willing to serve. So their motive has to change. From feeling good, their motive has to change from feeling good and getting their stuff back. Then, you know, I like Psalm 37:4 for that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. You know, I have to look at people who are in deep holes, and I have to say, right now you have to delight in the hole that God put you in. Because the only way you got here is because you were in that hole. Counseling has to come to grips with that idea. So do we, by the way. Delight yourself where the Lord has put you, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So Psalm 37:4. Then the next thing that I think that they have to deal with is anger. Yes, anger. That's what those mood stabilizers are for, isn't it? Yeah. No. What's the Bible say about anger? Well, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. So anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's just when we get angry at people and stay angry at them all the time because they tell us no. Yeah, that's right. And what does a bipolar counselee hear most often from their family? No. No. Yeah, that's right. They have to leave off being angry about being told no and take on looking at the no of life in Romans 8:28-29 sense. Yeah, God didn't let you have that. God put you in this spot where you are right now so that He could use your adversity as the sandpaper of life. All things are work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. Yes, God wants to use that adversity that you're in right now, partner, to make you more like Christ. They exchange anger for submission to the situation that God puts them in. Then they have to abandon the need for self-esteem. Yeah, they have to abandon the need for self-esteem. The Bible doesn't say any place in it that we have to be loved by anyone or that we have to love ourselves. Does it? No. It tells us to love other people all the time, and it tells us to love God first, doesn't it? Yes, and if you teach people anything else, if you teach them that they have to respect themselves in order to have a right place in life, you will be teaching them in opposition to what the Scriptures say. And surprise, surprise, guess what? Doesn't work, does it? Did you ever see trying to pump up somebody's self-esteem ever do anything for anybody? No, uh-uh. Well, the people that I've seen who struggle with it, the problem is that you have to get 20 or 30 people to like you. Yeah, the problem with self-esteem is that you have to convince 20 or 30 other people to tell you that you're okay and like you. Right? Yeah. Whereas if you change that equation to I love God and I love other people, you only have to change one person. What are the odds of changing 30 people versus one? They're astronomical. You know, getting all those people to cooperate is next to impossible. Besides that, the Scriptures tells us not to do that. James 4:6, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So yeah, a big deal for people with bipolar disorder is they're pretty focused on me. I feel bad. Yes. And people don't treat me the way I think I ought to be. You know, that is a continual theme among those who are bipolar, and they need to be taught away from it. Then you will have to deal with specific sins in the lives of those who have bipolar disorder. Most of them will be struggling with rebellion or sexual immorality or dishonesty. And they must grow in godly character. There'll be specific sins that you have to deal with. What did Proverbs 28:13 says? He who covers his sin will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked, says my God. You can't live that way and be happy. You know, that's me talking to the counselee sitting over there saying, well, you know, but I don't see what's wrong with this. You know, I need to go see an ophthalmologist. There is no peace for the wicked. We should expect anyone who rebels against God's word to suffer. Frankly, most of the trouble associated with bipolar 2 and the rest of those categories are also faced by people with bipolar disorder 1 and who are not manic at the time. You know, one individual that I have worked with most recently, that person had to learn how to deal with anger, always having trouble with anger and always teeing off on people, had to send them around to apologize to people, you know, ask forgiveness, not apologize, that's wrong. So as you look at people who have bipolar disorder 1 who are not manic and they are dealing with these same issues, you need to deal with them in the same way that you would deal with a bipolar 2 problem person. People who have bipolar disorder also... Where am I at? Hold on a second. I was backing up the wrong way, wasn't I? I'm sorry. All right, there we go. People who have bipolar disorder deal with worry and fear. You know, they worry about the things that they have lost and they fear that they will never get them back. And they have to learn how to trust. You have to teach them how to trust God and to be satisfied with the things that God gives them. Then, the folks with bipolar disorder need what I call the regulars. They need to grow good habits. And in those regular things, they need regular hours. And you know, people who have bipolar disorder need to sleep 8 hours a night, at least. How many of you slept 8 hours last night? Not very many. I worked last night, so I have my built-in excuse. But I probably slept about 6, because they didn't have anything for me to do, so I get to go back and sleep. It's called dreaming for dollars. Really good. Anyway, most of what we see in biblical counseling that we consider to be worry and anxiety and depression and things like that, you really, as far as I'm concerned, you don't need to talk to people too much until they're sleeping 8 hours a night. You know, that should be one of your first questions. How many hours are you sleeping at night? If they can't sleep 8 hours a night, they need to see a doctor and find out why. And if they aren't sleeping 8 hours a night because they have arranged their life to be governed by alarm clocks and the 11 o'clock news and Jay Leno and things like that, you need to call them to repentance so that they sleep 8 hours. People never will feel good. Most people never do feel good if they don't sleep 8 hours a night. And the folks who don't sleep 8 hours a lot of times have medical problems that keep them from doing it. So, you know, bipolar people in particular need to sleep. And they need to sleep at night, particularly the bipolar 1 people. I won't let people who have bipolar disorder 1 and who ask me get a night job. Because I hate to say it, but God really did have the sun come up in the morning and go down at night for a reason. And our bodies, fearfully and wonderfully made, are connected to the light. And if you fight that, you pay a penalty. You know, I pay a penalty for working nights. The guy that I feel the most sorry for is a fellow in my practice who works 7 to 7, and every 2 weeks they flip it. You know how long it takes for you to adjust to nights?
2 weeks.
And so he just about gets adjusted, and they flip it. They're going to take 5 years off this guy's life before it's over with. I'm not joking about that. They're killing it, you know, every 2 weeks, just like that. If you put a manic depressive person in that kind of situation, you will precipitate their problem. So I look at them and say, you have to have a day job. You know, and I don't care what you're going to do, but you're going to work during the days. You're not going to work nights. I also won't let them do things like work nights and go to school during the day. You know, I had one lady, she was going to work all night and then go to school full time. I mean, it doesn't work. Typically, a lot of bipolar 1 people, they'll think in those kind of terms. You know, they start getting a little bit grandiose about their abilities and how much energy they actually have. So they need to sleep 8 hours a night, and it needs to be at night. That's because of the diurnal rhythm that occurs with your adrenal glands. They need to reduce or eliminate things that prevent this. And if reasonable measures don't suffice, they need to see a physician. They cannot work nights. And they cannot work a full-time job and run a home and go to school too, things like that. They need to eat a good diet. They need to get a normal and regular amount of exercise. And all those things need, those regular things need to replace their unreasonable expectations of life. You know, that I'm somewhat related to Superman and I can do things that other people cannot. So, they're going to need that. They need the regulars. Then, most of them are going to need to be taught communication. I haven't met a person who has been labeled bipolar, whether it's bipolar 1 or any of the bipolars, who is having problems, who isn't struggling with communication. They need to learn those 4 rules of communication. They need to learn how to biblically talk to people. They also need to learn, if they're married, they need to learn the role of the husband or the role of the wife, because they don't know it. I have yet to meet a one who did. And if they have children, they will need to learn what their role as a parent is. So you'll need to teach them these things. They will not likely know them. And, you know, if you're going to help their home and help their family, you'll need to teach them those things. They need to attend church. That goes without saying, but it needs to be said because we live in a day and age when the church is despised by almost everyone. Despised or modified in some way. I have no patience for people who don't like the church. And the reason why I don't is because it's the bride of Christ. It is more important to Jesus Christ than the Boy Scouts are. I like the Boy Scouts, but Jesus Christ didn't die for the Boy Scouts. He died for the church. And your counseling can't grow or change outside of it. I maintain that biblical counseling needs to be done at church. And the reason why it needs to be done at church is because people who've had it need to be invested in a church that preaches the Bible and will hold them accountable for growth and change. And I can't accomplish all that in 1 hour and 12 weeks, as the fellow said. You know, I mean, it's like, I can't package this all this growth and change that they need to do down into that small of a level. They need to be in church on Sunday morning hearing the sermon. Anytime the church doors are open and the preacher's preaching, they need to be there. They need to be in a small group that deals with something, deals with substantive issues and will hold them accountable. They need to be regularly studying the scriptures. They need to read the Bible. 3 chapters a day and 4 on Sunday. You know what that gets you? 3 chapters a day and 4 on Sunday. Does anybody here know what that gets you? through the Bible in a year. If you do that 20 years, you know what happens? You begin to know where the stories are. You begin to know something of the text. Yes. You know, it's like, I am amazed today at the illiteracy, the biblical illiteracy that exists in the United States among Christians. I don't expect unsaved people to know anything about it. It's when I hand the Bible to the Christian sitting across the counseling guest from me and ask him to turn someplace in it, he goes to the index. You know, that's what amazes me. So your counselee needs to be reading 3 or 4 chapters a day so they can get through the Bible every year. Not as a matter of legalism, but as a matter of absolute necessity to their growth and change. They need fellowship in the church. They need someone to be their discipleship and accountability person. They're going to need that person the rest of their life. They need to develop good work habits. And yes, they need a job. Everybody needs a job. Why? Why do people need jobs? Because the Bible says so. That's why. You know, it's not fair for you to declare yourself bipolar and go on disability. You should be working. That's what I would tell them. And I would tell them that in love. Why? Because they need to work. Everybody needs a job. They need to be doing something. If you're not doing something with your time, you don't do well. So they need to develop good work habits. And then they need a budget. They need to grow in financial responsibility and in their stewardship of resources. And they may need to be on the kind of relationship with money that I sometimes put people on. You can have $5 a day. Somebody hands it to you. And you come back and tell me how you spent it, and I'll give you your next $5. You know, there are people who never have been bipolar who need that. Oops, was that the end? Is that the end of the notes? Okay, all right. Got to the end. And we have time for questions. We have 7 minutes for questions. Yes?
I'm working with a man right now.
Did you all get the drift of what I just did for bipolar people? Did it look like what you would do with someone who was just worried or depressed or had family problems? That was the whole point. Do you understand that? Bipolar disorder is no mystery. You know, it's like somebody says bipolar, we're all supposed to take a step back and go, don't touch you too hard. Does it rub off? No. Instead, what we find out is they are just people. And they have behavior, and the behavior is described in Scripture, and we can help them. And boy, we ought to be working at helping them. Now, your question.
Okay, I'm working with a man right now. He has a physician who's really in tune with it, doesn't want him to be on much medication. He does need some help.
Uh-huh.
And so we've encouraged him to go on the medication the doctor gave him.
Mm-hmm.
He can't sleep.
So he needs to go back in. He needs to go back and talk to his doctor again.
I'm wondering if maybe we need to get a second doctor.
Well, no, I go back and talk to my first doctor and say, Doc, I can't sleep. Do I need a sleep study?
Okay.
Does he snore?
He just never goes to bed.
Is he skinny or is he not skinny?
He's quite
thin. Boy, you see how I worded that?
He's quite thin.
Yeah, nobody caught it. But
he's quite thin.
He's quite thin. Still needs a sleep study. I had a guy who was my height and weighed 140 pounds and had a marked obstructive sleep apnea.
Okay.
And a lot of his problems stemmed out of that. But he needs to go back and talk to his doctor.
Okay.
Somebody can help him sleep. Yes. Well, you know, in a good setting, they should, yes. You know, if someone comes in and they're hallucinating, the first place they're headed is not the psychiatric ward. First place they're headed is to get a general medical workup. Well, is this their first episode?
Usually.
Well, I would take exception to that. I would never send anybody out to a psych ward uninvestigated, because they may have an underlying medical problem that might kill them while they're sitting out on the psych ward. Most people don't, you know, don't they have a med psych ward that they go to first? You know, it's like most hospitals that I know of have a med psych unit, and it's actually, it's a step up, step down unit. They're not psychiatric ward. They go someplace where they have some monitored beds, and it's a unit for people until somebody knows. I'll tell you this, you know, if somebody comes in and they try to kill themselves, you won't get them admitted to a psych bed until you can say they're medically stable. So I would disagree with you. I've worked the ER, and I mean, the words that have to come out of the emergency room physician's mouth to get somebody admitted to a psych unit are, he is medically stable, period. or they're not going in. So I don't know how it works where you are, but that's how it works where I am in Indiana. Yeah, the med psych unit.
So the part also where we have to work,
does that apply to wives
that are home?
Does that apply to
wives
who are at home?
Who are at home wives taking care of the home. And the
aren't they working?
Yeah,
I just wanted to clarify that so I didn't get hurt up here. That's in the motive ground.
Yeah.
The whole thing of the four-step thing about motive, that's where she really needs, that's probably where the key in her situation is. She really needs to learn that sentence. I told that to an anorectic lady 10 years ago, and I tell it to everybody now. I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to read. The counselee that says that changes the counselee who doesn't. It's just a dividing line. So your counselee may be stuck at the motive issue.
Well, she's really stuck at like all of those motive issues, plus the why back, right? So what you said, being okay, submitting to the place where God has you,
yeah,
rather than
where I want to be.
Why me? And how come? Why do I have?
Well, the answer to that is why not? I mean, seriously, you know, I'm not being flippant. You know, why not? Why shouldn't I have cancer? You know, I had a friend had a nephrectomy yesterday. You know, and he's a pastor. And, you know, I look at that and I go, well, you know, he would say, why not? You know, a lot of people would say, why me? He would say, why not? You know, this is an end. And wherefore, by one man's sin, the world death by sin, so death passes upon all men. For all that sin. You know, we are subject to disease and disease problems because of sin, whether it be the sin of Adam or the sin of others or our own sin. So, okay. Any other questions? And I think it is, wow, 8:20. And that's when I'm supposed to quit, isn't it? That's amazing. I'll see you guys tomorrow. Hey, let me tell you about books real quick first, would you? Will Medicine Stop the Pain? I mentioned that. These are books that I would think would be good for you to read. Uprooting Anger by Robert D. Jones, dealing with angry people. Deceptive Diagnosis. This is actually a good read. And what the, it was a, I think it's a pharmacist and another, theologically trained fellow who wrote this, and what they do is talk about in terms a lot like I do about the different kinds of diagnoses, the behavior labels that people get. This is a good read. I have just about every counselee that I work with read this book. It's about progressive sanctification. I really want to change, so help me God. It's by James McDonald. It is not a theologically heavy book. All right. Now, I tell you this, when you hand books to people and you tell them to read them, you might want to consider whether they will or not. And this is the kind of book that I find that most counselees will read. And, you know, and that's why I give them this instead of other books which might do just as well in teaching or in theology. It's simply a matter that this is a very readable text and it gets to the points of progressive sanctification. Another good book, if you don't have it, is Blame It on the Brain by Welch. You may have that because you're in the second level. Bob Smith wrote a book on a medical desk reference book. This is a good book if you're wanting to get a thumbnail sketch of what it is your counselee just told you that they have. And so it's $39, but it's unique in that it talks about disease from a biblical counseling perspective, all right? Then, People Are Big and God Is Small, excellent book in dealing with people who are struggling with self-esteem as folks who are bipolar. And then I want you to all go out and buy up all the copies of the Journal of Modern Ministry, the issue, and whoever wants this one should come and get it. It's the winter 2007 issue because I wrote an article on Senate.